today on Real Radio.
If you are following Christ and the world attacks you and hurts you and kicks you out of the gathering, fires you from your job when they find out that you're a Christian, Jesus says, know something. I'm with you in this.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called My Dear Church with a message called My Dear Smyrna, I've Written You a Letter. Beginning with the church at Ephesus, Jesus singles out actual churches in Asia Minor, which is now, of course, modern-day Turkey. His intention was to deliver a timeless message to every believer in every church by challenging us to examine our hearts and where exactly we are in our walk with the Lord. Many are confused over what's happening today. Some say it's God's judgment upon the earth, while others call it simply a process of evolution. But one thing is perfectly clear. God is speaking to this world, and we need to listen. So today, on day two of this message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that Smyrna was a church in distress and dealing with great persecution. But Jesus tells them, I am the first and the last, and with you in all things. The Lord knew every act of love and kindness coming out of their lives and reminds them not to fear those who torment them and don't fear what you're about to suffer. And now in this message called My Dear Smyrna, I've Written You a Letter, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Jesus is saying, I'm speaking to you, the church at Smyrna, the church that experiences bitterness, the church that experiences actually being an aroma, a church that can be a healer if taken in rightly, a church that can be effective. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Because in that crushing Smyrna, you're going to be releasing great, great value to me. And that's a tremendous thing to think about. And so we know that in Revelation, look at, mark it down if you would, Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, just like right here in verse 8. And what you see, write in a book. What a powerful statement. So this one who is the first and the last immediately brings this comfort to the believer all around the world today. Jesus Christ of the Bible is saying, I am the first and the last. That means I am, read it, don't believe a word I'm telling you right now. Go and see. You just Google this. Who is the first and the last of the Bible? And you're going to get this answer. Almighty God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Creator God, the God of the heavens, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who the first and the last is. But then as you keep reading and you come to even the book of Isaiah, you wind up finding out that there's attributes given over to someone else, a person called the Son, who is labeled as the first and the last also. Listen, by structure, you can only have one first and last. God and his Trinity share those attributes and those titles. Because the New Testament announces over and over again, especially Revelation chapter 1 and then Revelation chapter 22, the fact that Jesus is the first and the last. It means that he is the eternal one, that he was there before the beginning and he will be there after the end. That's what first and the last means. The Alpha and the Omega means that he is the all and all. That whatever is has come from him and whatever shall be will be of his origin. He's the great bookends or the great parentheses of existence. And in Revelation 1:11, John is told to write it down. And that's what you have in your lap, the Bible, the book of Revelation. But I just want to remind you, church, that he's saying you need to, at this time, all around the world, Christian, I'm writing you this letter to those of you who are in fear of death, to those of you who are being persecuted in the world. What a remarkable thing. I'm standing here in Southern California, on a beautiful day. It's so strange right now, and I've battled with this. Outside these walls, inside these, right here, for crying out loud, is a sense of paradise. Southern California is in all of its beautiful glory right now. And again, like I mentioned a week or so ago, this campus, though it's empty, is full of the aroma of orange blossoms from our orange trees here on this campus. It smells like paradise. And you would look around and you see, is there anybody alive? Is anybody living? There's nobody here. The place is empty, but boy, does it smell good. And the world is like that right now. The world is empty, so to speak. But there's an aroma that's coming out and being infused around the entire world. And in the midst of persecution and difficulty to many of you in the world, as I speak from luxury here in Southern California and absolute beauty, I know, we all know here at church, because we see where this message goes, that there are those of you, many of you living in countries where the gospel's illegal. And if you're caught with a Bible, you could be imprisoned or even killed. You live in countries that you cannot wear Christian t-shirts or put a cross on this as a sticker on your car or tell people, praise the Lord. It could cost you your life. And Jesus is announcing to you, you need to remember who I am in your life. I am the first and the last. I am the God who watches over you so much so I communicate to you personally. And this is what I'm saying. He's saying, I'm really the one who died and lives again. It's not just a city motto where you live, church at Ephesus. I'm the one who's eternal. Listen, sounds like a contradiction. I'm the one who's eternal. I'm the one who died. I'm the one who lives again. How could that possibly be? But that's what God's word says. That's what the Bible teaches us. The second thing that we see today is in verse 9, that he writes to the church at Smyrna this letter to remind you, to remind us, Jesus is saying that I know about your life. I know about your life. He says, look in verse 9, I know. You ought to circle the word know right there. I know your works. Now, some of your Bibles have the word works there and some of your Bibles do not. And that's simply because of manuscript translation. In many manuscripts of the Bible, the word works does not apply or is not there. Some manuscripts, it is. The works is actually irrelevant to the argument. So if it's there or not, it doesn't matter. He says, for I know your tribulation and poverty. He inserts, but you are rich. And I, here it is again, know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. God wants you and I to hear today that we understand that if our life is called upon to go through the crushing and the persecution of this world, that it is not something that comes to us by accident. Christians, listen, if you are following Christ and the world attacks you and hurts you and goes after you and defrauds you and robs you and brings and kicks you out of the gathering, fires you from your job when they find out that you're a Christian, Jesus says, know something. I'm with you in this. You're suffering because of my name, Jesus is saying. He's making the announcement that it's a powerful one at that, that the tribulation and the poverty that you're going through, it's actually making you rich. So think about it. In Smyrna, the harvesting of those resins from those trees are being produced. The economy's thriving and Smyrna is rich. And then there is a host of sequestered, hidden Christians who are really the aroma to God from that city. They are really what's valuable to God in that city. In your community, at your job, in your family, being a Christian, and all that's going on, well, Pastor, my family's rich, but they know I'm a Christian, so they cut me out. That's just like Smyrna. This poverty here, by the way, that's mentioned about them is a poverty that is thrust upon them by tyrannical acts. They're not poor because there's no jobs. They're not poor because they're lazy. They're poor because of their tribulation. They were mistreated for being a believer. And God says, I want to remind you, I know about your life. I know what you're going through. The things that are going on in your life, think about what are those things in your life? What are those things that are in your life that's causing this crushing? Is it the care of a loved one? where now your life has been changed and you are dialing down and giving the love and the care, and it's hard and the demand is bigger than you. It's impossible for you to fulfill all of these things. God sees that. That's a form of difficulty and trial and testing. Is it the pressures of business? Now we hear this week, yesterday or Friday, that there's some 23 million brand new unemployed people in America. They have families to feed. Can you imagine the crushing emotional pressure that comes upon them? They're not lazy. They want to work. They had jobs. But because of this pandemic, they've lost their jobs because the economy has collapsed in on itself. And by God's grace, we'll recover. We'll see. But they're under the weight of crushing. Maybe it's relational and the crushing is upon you and it's just crushing you. And I want you to know that God says, I know exactly where you're at and I know exactly how you feel. And I want you to know that the situation you're in is something I'm keenly aware about. I didn't wake up to this situation, Jack. I know exactly where you are. And God is saying that to all of you that are hearing this message. God knows where you're at in your brokenness, in your joy. And the fact that you are wondering if you should even live any longer, to some of you who feel on top of the world, He wants to remind you that He is the I Am that's in your life and that He is also very knowledgeable about your life and what's going on in it. It's amazing to me. Look at verse 9 where He says that I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. I'm not going to spend much time on this, only to get you to go study more. That is a reference, by the way, to actual documented historical records of the city of Smyrna. The city of Smyrna had a large Jewish population in the midst of Roman paganism. But that Jewish population, rather than practicing the Old Testament, went down the path that man's formula of Judaism took them. Rules, regulations, man-made laws and traditions that negated the Bible. And instead of them being faithful Jews to the Word of God, they had become faithful, watch my fingers now, faithful Jews to the traditions of men. And Jesus says to them, to this church of believers, I know where you're at. I know that you're under the blasphemy that is the conduct of those who say they are Jews and are not. Now, I'm going to say something that is radical, and it's only radical because of our ignorance. It's not radical because it's never been before said or available to know. So, are you ready? Here it is. True Judaism is the obedience to the entire Old Testament revelation, not any traditions of rabbis or the writings of men. For a Jew to be involved in Judaism, to honor God, is to, listen now carefully, is to go to your Old Testament and to know it. And if you do that, true Judaism is going to lead you to your one and only rabbi. He's all over the Old Testament. And that one and only rabbi is the one who has prophesied in your scriptures, the Jewish scriptures, that he would become a human and that he would live in Israel, that he would die in Jerusalem, and that he would be resurrected on the third day. The true Judaism and the true Jew is the one who believes that Jesus is Messiah. That's a true Jew. If today you are claiming to be a Jew and you reject the lordship of Jesus Christ, guess what? You're not a Jew, says the Bible. You say, who are you to tell me that, you Gentile? Hey, listen, guess what? According to Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, I'm more of a Jew than any Jew in the world that doesn't worship God. I am a Jew in the heart, it says. My heart's been circumcised by the will of God and by the work of God. And so that my life as a Gentile, God doesn't see me like that anymore. He sees me as a spiritual Jew, in the sense that the word Jew, or if your name's Judy, or Jude, That word means to be a praiser of God, a worshiper of God. And the Bible says, if you do not worship the Son, you do not acknowledge the Father. You do not know the Father. Jesus said, Abraham knew me. And in doing that, Jesus said, Abraham gave glory to God. Isn't that radical? That's radical. And yet it's 100% true. Remarkable. This also obviously speaks of the omniscience of God, that God is everywhere and all-knowing. He's the omnipotent God, all-powerful God. But the all-knowing God, the omniscience of God, he's saying to us, I know every act of kindness that you've done. Nothing escapes him. You don't have to have a camera recording all your good deeds. You don't have to have a camera to cover you feeding the homeless or giving a piece of bread to someone in need. God sees it and he loves it. He's encouraging them. By him saying that he knows them, he's saying that I also know every wrong that's been done against you in life. Have you been wronged in life? Have you been ripped off? God knows. You see, Jack, if God knows, why doesn't he do something about it? Oh, he is. Well, it doesn't seem like it. I understand that. God doesn't work according to our time. God is working according to his own time. But this word for poverty is abject poverty. This is a form of poverty that we would say today that it's even greater of a poverty than a homeless person. Because a homeless person, listen, a homeless person, you'll often see them with their shopping cart and with their materials. They've got their tent or a chair, something. I saw the strangest thing not too long ago. A homeless person with their shopping cart under a freeway overpass on a cell phone. I thought that was weird. But be that as it may, this word poverty, the people, the believers of Smyrna had none of it. They had nothing. They were completely stripped of everything. They probably had the shirt on their back, but they had to live like animals. They were so destitute. And it was brought on by persecution. That house of Judaism, history tells us, turned and attacked the Christians. The Jews of Smyrna teamed up with Roman paganism and went after the believing Christians. Many of them were Jews who had come out of Judaism to receive Christ as Lord, and they were turned out. Again, also many of them were Gentiles. But again, that word here is a tyrannical meaning, that they were brought to the place of a cast out with nothing. Listen, C.S. Lewis, I want to give you this quote. This is kind of prophetic. This is from 1944, ladies and gentlemen. It sounds like C.S. Lewis is describing some countries today, this Sunday morning. C.S. Lewis in Oxford, England in 1944 wrote, quote, "Of all tyrannies, a tyrant or a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies." Listen carefully. "The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be satiated or satisfied. But those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience." You say, what is he talking about? There are tyrants who say, this is for your good. And they impose upon the people their decision. And C.S. Lewis says, it's better to be under the heel of a robber baron than to be under a leadership that says, I'm doing this to you, but it's for your own good. And we know what's interesting about that. I don't want to get off topic on this, but let's make it applicable in all kinds of ways. Figure this one out, everybody. Now, I know this is a global audience, but for those of us in America right now, Stanford, among other medical universities, have produced their findings. And Stanford just published theirs on Thursday or Friday. And it's interesting to me that I understand that at first all the rules were made where you can't go outside, you got to have gloves and mask, and you can't do this, you can't do that, and you live in a bubble, and we'll tell you when you can come out. And I understand the care of it, I understand the direction of that, but so these rules were made, and we all get that. But this has gone on for weeks upon weeks upon weeks. And now with the findings of the coronavirus activity in the United States, there's some amazing things that are being unpacked by the research scientists. And they are concluding that in many ways we, in the spirit of safety, overreacted. But one of the concerns now is that as we begin to reintroduce ourselves back into a culture of meeting up again with other people, that our immune systems have gotten so weak, it's called herd immunity, that because we've been in isolation, we can't ward off the dangers, the bugs that are out there, where beforehand we could easily do that because we had an immune system built up because we were constantly talking to people, constantly shaking hands, constantly meeting people, and now we haven't been doing that. So now our immune system has been compromised. I find that interesting. As a Christian, being in a monastery never works. If you're a monk, that's sad. Because you can't affect the world by being isolated. You've got to get, and you were designed with the gospel to get back out into the world. And we need to meet people, brothers and sisters alike, saved and unsaved. We need to get back into the world. I think it could be construed, and I'm sure this could be taken out of context, that in some ways the enemy would use this to keep the church from gathering together ever again. I think God is using this time, but I also believe that for this time, God is about to turn a new chapter in the church's life. And what will that look like? But Jesus said to them, you may be, according to the world, poverty stricken, but I tell you, you're rich. And the Bible tells us in James 2:5, it says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? That's a powerful statement. That doesn't mean just because you're poor, you're going to heaven or that you have faith. What it does mean is that when poverty comes upon you, that you put your faith in God. Did you hear what I just said? Is God sending a message to the world right now that in your joblessness or in your isolation, God is speaking to you and saying, you need to put your faith in me? I have no doubt in my mind that that's what God is saying.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in his message called, My Dear Smyrna, I've Written You a Letter. Thanks for listening, and take heart. If we go through the hard times with the Lord, then it's certain we'll go through the good times as well. My Dear Smyrna, I've Written You a Letter is part of Pastor Jack's series called My Dear Church, a series that's taken from the book of Revelation about the seven letters written to the seven churches and what Jesus wants to say to the church today. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. Isn't it great to know that Jesus loves us so much that he not only gave his life for us, but that he also continues to take care of us? We can come to him with a childlike expectancy, and he in turn will reach out to us. He'll fill us with faith and see us through another day. The church at Smyrna had troubles, that's the truth, a lot of them, and they were about to go through even more. But they knew having a relationship with Jesus Christ was their salvation. Jesus wants that kind of relationship with us, and it's why a daily devotional time with the Lord is so important, and it's why Pastor Jack has a devotional guide at his website. Simply go to jackhibbs.com, click on the Devotions tab. Now, once you're there, you'll find a weekly Bible verse along with a devotional story written by Pastor Jack. You'll also find previous devotions that you can click on for daily use. It's all right there at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. And if you need to get a hold of us, call us, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-777-2346. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.